Tonight, we're going to be studying a letter. Letter of Paul to Philemon. Now, we don't usually go to this letter and quote from it too often, but it's got a lot in there, even though it's fairly short. Now, Philemon was a believer in Christ, and he lived in the city of Colossae. Philemon was apparently wealthy because, as was customary in his times and culture, the rich people owned slaves. One of his slaves, named Onesimus, apparently had stolen from him and then run away. This offense was a capital crime and was punishable under Roman law by death. But God intervened. Onesimus met Paul, and through his ministry he was converted and became a Christian. Now he was willing to go back to Colossae and return to his master Philemon. Paul wrote this letter around the year 60 AD while he was in prison in Rome. Timothy was with him and is mentioned in the greeting of Philemon by Paul. The letter was delivered to Philemon by Onesimus and Tychicus. This letter is an appeal by Paul to Philemon that he should receive Onesimus back, not as an escaped slave, but as a Christian brother. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Here Paul refers to himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. At this time, Paul was under house arrest by the Roman government. He was under guard during the day and was free to move about the house, but during the night he was chained to a Roman soldier so that he would not escape. I'm sure those chains weren't really needed because Paul wouldn't have run away regardless. Yet Paul saw himself not as the prisoner of Caesar Nero, but as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus was the Lord of his life, not the Roman government. So if he was a prisoner, he was Jesus' prisoner. Lightfoot said of Paul's chains, they were not shackles, which men had riveted, but a chain with which Christ had invested him. Thus to Paul, these chains were a badge of his office. The letter is addressed to Philemon, who Paul called his beloved brother. This is the only place in the New Testament where Philemon is mentioned by name, but we do know that he was a beloved friend to Paul. Paul almost always opened his letters identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. In this letter, his appeal to Philemon is that of a friend and not as an apostle. In verses 2 and 3, Paul greets Philemon's household, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apphia was probably the wife of Philemon, and Archippus, his son. In the customs of that day, Philemon's wife, Apphia, was the supervisor of the slaves in the household, so this letter concerned her too, since she was in charge of the slaves. At this point in church history, there were no formal church buildings. The Jews had their synagogues and the pagans their temples, but Christians met in the homes of their members. The Christians of a city would be gathered into different house churches with the city bishop overseeing the different house churches. So we know that some or all of the Christians of Colossae met in the house of Philemon. Osterly said of this, up to the 3rd century, we have no certain evidence of the existence of any church buildings for the purpose of worship. All references point to private houses for this. In Rome, several of the oldest churches appear to have been built on the sites of houses that were used for Christian worship. Paul sent Philemon his greetings of grace and peace. It's worth noting that this greeting of grace and peace was customary for Paul in just about all of his letters. It mentions grace first and then peace. This is because one must first experience the grace of God to have true peace with God. This grace and peace comes not only from God the Father, but also from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that provided not only the forgiveness of sin, but also the restoration of fellowship with the Father. Continuing in verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." Paul thanked his God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul wrote in some of his other letters how he made mention of others in his prayers, but this is the only time that he says this about an individual. These prayers for Philemon were not necessarily long and detailed, but he brought his name up often before God, interceding for him and being grateful for him and his family and all the blessings that they were providing to the church. Paul commends Philemon's love and faith, first towards Jesus and then for all the saints. Speaking of saints, did you know you're a saint? You are. The word saint means holy one, and the New Testament refers to all true Christians as saint, not just a few specially chosen ones by some pope from the Catholic Church. The scriptures themselves tell us we all are saints. So if you guys want to call me Saint Stephen, that's okay with me. Paul prayed that the fellowship or sharing of Philemon's faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Philemon's sharing of his faith and his physical resources with the church in Colossae were a great witness to his fellow Christians and an effective evangelism tool. Guzik said this about his shared faith and what God had done for him. "This is the foundation for all effective evangelism, the overflow of a life touched and changed by God. God had done every good thing in the life of Philemon. Now it was a matter of it being acknowledged by both Philemon and those he shared his faith with. When these good things were understood, others would come to know Jesus." And it's the same thing for each one of us, right? We all have our own stories. We all have ways God worked in our life, and that's what we can share with other people, how he's worked through us and in us and how he's changed our life. And hopefully through that, God uses that to draw other people to himself. Paul was very touched by the life of Philemon, as he said, "For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Paul meant that the blessings provided by Philemon to the other Christians were both spiritual and physical, because remember, the church was in his house. And he was rich, and you know, probably a lot of the other Christians there weren't so rich, they were poor. So he was sharing not only spiritual blessings, but physical blessings as well. In verses 8 through 11, Paul now gets to the nitty-gritty, to the real purpose of the letter. He begins to write to Philemon about Onesimus. "Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful to both you and to me. Paul knew that as an apostle, he had the right to order Philemon to accept Onesimus and do what is proper concerning him. But he had decided to use a more conciliatory approach based on love. It wasn't that Paul was afraid of issuing a command to Philemon. He had used commands to the church in many other instances. And we know that, right? Paul had no problem with mincing words. He was a straight shooter and told it like it was. Just for one example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, this is concerning a young man who was having relations with his stepmother. Paul commanded the church in Corinth, "For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." In the case of this letter to Philemon, Paul wisely decided that a loving appeal is often better than authoritative command. Paul now sets the stage for his appeal concerning Onesimus. As he is asking for a big favor, he appeals to Philemon's sympathy towards him. He describes his current aged condition. He's like, "I'm just an old man. I'm aged here." And that he's being kept captive under Roman house arrest. A commentator wrote, "Since Paul will make his appeal based on love, he does what he can to stir up loving sympathy of Philemon. Philemon, before I tell you what I need from you, remember that I'm an old man, and I'm a prisoner at that. And here comes the favor. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." Paul's appeal concerns Onesimus, whom he calls his child. Paul often called his converts his children. This nickname probably had greater significance for Paul as he was now getting more advanced in years. Now, Onesimus was an escaped slave who had also stolen from his master, Philemon, and then escaped to Rome. Lightfoot commented, "Rome was the natural cesspool for these offscourings of humanity." But at his providential meeting of Paul in Rome, Onesimus met the man who had led his own master, Philemon, to Jesus. While Onesimus was in Rome, he became converted through the ministry and witness of Paul. Onesimus had become profitable or useful to Paul while he was in Roman bondage. Perhaps he helped as Paul's assistant in various matters. He would have been free to go out into the city to do errands and other things that Paul couldn't do since he was under house arrest. So we don't really know what Onesimus did, but Paul loved him, and he was useful to him in his ministry. Regardless of the reason, Onesimus had found favor with Paul, and Paul had offered him sanctuary. Onesimus, who was useless to Philemon because of his theft and consequent escape, had become useful to Paul. Here the undertone suggests that Paul would like to have Onesimus stay with him in Rome, but he would not order Philemon to permit it. Since Onesimus had become useful to Paul, he had also become, by extension, useful to Philemon. When Paul spoke of Onesimus being unprofitable and profitable, he made a play on words. Guzik said, "The name Onesimus means profitable. Now that he was a Christian, Onesimus could live up to his name." It's significant to note that Paul claimed that in Christ, the useless person has been made useful. And isn't that true in each one of our lives, right? We were once not only useless, but we were in fact enemies of God. And now through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're no longer enemies, and we can also become useful to God. Let's continue in verses 12 through 14. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon in person. That, in Paul's words, was sending my very own heart. Paul obviously wanted Philemon to treat Onesimus gently and not with the usual harsh punishment that was customary in the case of a fugitive slave who had also stolen from his master. Again, Lightfoot said, one ancient writer described how a slave carried a tray of crystal goblets, and he dropped and he broke one. The master instantly demanded the slave be thrown into a fish pond full of lamprey eels that tore the slave to pieces. Pretty harsh. Roman law practically imposed no limits to the power of the master over his slave. The alternative of life or death rested solely with Philemon. Slaves were constantly crucified for far lighter offenses than this. Considering the huge number of slaves in the Roman Empire, they thought that harsh punishment against escaped or rebellious slaves was necessary. In an empire with as many as 60 million slaves, there were constant fears of a slave revolt. Therefore, laws against runaways were very strict. When captured, a runaway slave might be crucified or branded with a red-hot iron on the forehead with the letter F for fugitive. Oof. Paul wanted Onesimus to be spared the harsh punishment that was due him under Roman law and asked that Philemon consider him as Paul's own heart and deal with him with mercy. Paul said he wished to keep Onesimus with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. This appeal by Paul was threefold and clearly showed that he wanted Onesimus to be able to stay with him. Guzik said, Paul first said that if Onesimus stayed, he could serve Paul on your behalf. Philemon, if you leave Onesimus with me, it's like you serving me, because Onesimus is your rightful servant. Secondly, if Onesimus stayed, he helped a man in chains. Philemon, I know Onesimus might be of some use to you, yet I'm in chains, and I need all the help I can get. Thirdly, if Onesimus stayed, he helped a man in chains for the sake of the gospel. Philemon, please don't forget why I am here in chains. Remember that it's for the sake of the gospel. Paul made his appeal, but he did not want to dictate to Philemon what he must do. He had appealed to Philemon in love and left the decision up to him. So he said, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Essentially, Paul gave Philemon the freedom to do what was right in love before the Lord, and he gave the freedom to do it on his own choice and not out of Paul's compulsion as an apostle. Remember, he didn't write this. This is the apostle of Paul to Philemon. He was addressing Philemon as a friend. This free choice of Philemon concerning Onesimus' fate left open the possibility that God would reward Philemon for his act of love and mercy. If Paul had demanded him to do the good deed, he would in effect have robbed Philemon of any reward that he might have otherwise received from God. Look at verses 15 and 16. Paul said, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." When Paul wrote of Onesimus being separated for Philemon for a while, he was being diplomatic. Paul was sending Onesimus back to Philemon and saying that he had been separated for a while. That sounds so much better than Paul referring to Onesimus as an escaped slave, doesn't it? Paul wrote this because he had a kind and gentle heart regarding him. In some ways, the escape of Onesimus was nothing but trouble. It deprived Philemon of a worker and an asset. It made Onesimus a criminal subject to the death penalty. Yet in it all, Paul could see a purpose of God, and he wanted Philemon to see the purpose also. Paul's use of the phrase "for perhaps" is important. It showed that Paul did not come to Philemon in this manner: "Philemon, God has shown me his hidden hand at work, and you must accept what I see also." Instead, "for perhaps" means Paul's heart is like this: "Philemon, it seems to me that God is working in unusual ways here. Let me tell you what I see, and perhaps it'll make sense to you." Paul saw the purpose of God may have been so that Onesimus would meet Paul and become saved through his ministry. Then Paul would send him back, no longer as just an escaped slave being returned to his master, but as a brother, so that you may receive him forever. Paul was telling Philemon, as a master he had lost a slave, but as a Christian he had gained a brother forever. Trapp said of this, "Here the apostle makes the best of a very bad situation. Converts are to be gently handled, and their formal evil practices are not to be aggravated." When Paul calls Onesimus Philemon's brother, he effectively removed the sting of the master-slave relationship. Philemon could make a stranger his slave, but how could he make his brother his slave? This breaking of the distinction between master and slave was at that time a very revolutionary idea. It did far more to change society than the passing of a law prohibiting slavery. Bruce said, "What the letter to Philemon does is to bring the institution of slavery into an atmosphere where it could only wilt and die. Where master and slave were united in affection as brothers in Christ, formal emancipation would be but a matter of expediency. It was, in effect, the legal confirmation of their new relationship." Continuing in verses 17 through 19. "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." When Paul said, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me," he is asking Philemon for mercy for Onesimus, whom Paul acknowledged was a guilty man. He was saying that, "I know that this man's a criminal and he deserves punishment, but if you must punish him, punish me also. I stand beside him to take his punishment." Remarking on this verse, Guzik said that this is exactly what Jesus does for us before our Master God the Father. Satan can stand before God the Father and accuse us, can't he? Right? We've all done wrong. And is Satan right? Heck yeah, he's right. He says to the Father, Jesus says this, "This man or woman is guilty and deserves punishment, but they belong to me. I died and paid the penalty for their sins." And the Father replies, "Penalty paid in full, not guilty, case closed." So, because Jesus did that for us, we can be absolved of all guilt. And Paul is kind of trying to take that place for Onesimus. "I'll pay back whatever he owes you," you know. He's kind of being like a go-between between Philemon and Onesimus, because he doesn't want him punished, at least not harshly. Paul then said, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account." Onesimus was not only an escaped slave, which is a capital offense, but he was also a thief. Paul was telling Philemon that he would pay restitution to him for whatever the value was that had been stolen. "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." Paul had written in this letter a personal IOU with a guaranteed certainty of payment. Now, it seems from various other scriptures that Paul had a physical ailment with his eyes. I don't think he could see too well. So he used his companions as scribes to write down what he wanted to say. This is one of a few times in scripture that Paul says he is writing with his own hand. So this was meant to convey that he would certainly honor and personally stand behind what he said. As long as Paul was talking about accounts and who owed what to whom, he had added a little dig to Philemon, "Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self as well." Paul's ministry had brought the gospel to Philemon and resulted in his salvation. So in the balance, Philemon already owed Paul because he was personally responsible for bringing him the message of salvation. Guzik said Paul could afford to pay Onesimus' expenses because there was a sense in which Philemon owed Paul his salvation. Look at verses 20 through 22. "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Paul was asking Philemon a great favor in regard to the treatment of Onesimus once he returned to him. He wanted Philemon to know that if he grants him this request, it will refresh his heart in the Lord. Remember, Paul was asking Onesimus to not only be forgiven for his running away and theft, Paul also wanted Onesimus sent back to him so that he could assist Paul while he was under house arrest in Rome. Paul had hopeful confidence that Philemon would be obedient to all that Paul had asked of him. This was not because Philemon was under compulsion, but because of love and mercy, and it was the right thing to do. "I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say." Paul knew Philemon personally. He knew that he was not a hardened or a harsh man. He was confident that Philemon would not only do all that he had asked of him, he would do even more. Paul continued, "At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you." Paul had probably stayed with Philemon many times in the past, and he knew Philemon intimately. He was sure that he would be welcomed by him in the future. Paul was also confident that through prayer, he would be released from his Roman imprisonment. In verses 23 through 24, Paul ends his letter to Philemon by sending him a greeting from all their common friends that were with him in Rome. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Jesus Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." Right side of this letter, Paul never called for an overthrow of the system of slavery. Yet the principles in this letter to Philemon destroy slavery. The greatest social changes come when people are changed one heart at a time. In our society, racism and our low regard for the unborn cannot be eliminated by laws. A change of heart must occur. Onesimus was obligated to return to his master. When we do something wrong, we must do our best to set it right. Being made a new creation in Christ does not end our responsibility to make restitution. It increases our obligation, even when restitution is difficult. Onesimus was morally responsible for his wrongs. The letter to Philemon demonstrates that we are not primarily directed by economics, whether rich or poor. We are to be directed by the Spirit of God, not our economic status. No part of the New Testament more clearly demonstrates integrated Christian thinking and living. It offers a blend very characteristic of Paul, showing love, wisdom, humor, gentleness, tact, and above all, Christian and human maturity. In verse 25, Paul ends his letter with this: "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The last verse of this letter mentions that Paul wants the grace of God to be poured out into the life of Philemon. This is noteworthy because in all our dealings with God, everything must first start with grace. God provides us with grace so that we can believe. He then allows us the freedom of choice so that we can decide to either believe God and his word or not. The scriptures tell us that our salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation is open to anyone, but the choice is ours to make. Let's pray. Lord God, this is a short letter, but there are a lot of lessons in here to be learned. Paul did a fantastic job writing this letter to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. We know, Lord, that you as our defense attorney will do likewise in our stead, Lord, when we stand guilty before the Father but are judged not guilty because you have personally taken the punishment for our sins and paid our penalty. And Lord, we thank you for that so much. We also thank you, Lord, that, I'm going to say that slavery has been abolished, but it really hasn't. In our country, for the most part, slavery has been abolished, but it still exists in the world, Lord God. So we pray for the day when it will no longer be here in any form. We thank you for this time together tonight, for the worship service, and for the great fellowship, Lord. Be with Pastor Joe and Julie as they're on their vacation and get them back to us safely. And Lord, again, my heart is just, I'm not going to say turmoil because I know you're in control, but the things happening in the Middle East and to your people and your nation, Israel, the Jewish state, are horrible, Lord. And the world is coming against them, Lord, just as you said was going to happen. We pray for them, Lord, that you would make them mighty in battle. Prime Minister Netanyahu said yesterday that, quoting the Bible, that there's a time for peace and a time for war, and this is a time for war. It's a battle that was thrown upon them, not by their own choice. So we pray that you would make them successful and rooting out and destroying their enemy. At the same time, I ask for that, Lord, and pray for that. I understand that you love the Palestinians, even those terrorists that did those vile things, as much as anybody else. You love them and died for them. So we pray, Lord God, that if there be any there that can repent or will repent, Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious to them and protect them that they would live. There are many civilians involved in this, being stuck in Gaza, being used as human shields, Lord. We pray for them, Lord. I'm not sure how innocent most of them are. The hard facts of the matter are that almost all those Palestinians totally support Hamas. And in fact, all those terrorists, where did they come from? Lord, they came from the Palestinian population. So we pray that there would be the least amount of loss of life. And also, Lord, we cannot forget the hostages still being held. Babies, children, women, aged Israelis, Jews, and foreigners being held by these monsters. We pray that you would help Israel to get the intelligence supernaturally to be able to get these people out of the clutches of these evildoers, Lord God, and that they would be set free, Lord, without harm. And as these other nations, Lord, Lebanon, Syria, Iran, Egypt, Yemen, Lord, even though Egypt and Jordan have peace treaties with Israel, these are cold, cold treaties, Lord. They would like nothing more than to see Israel destroyed too. We don't know how this is going to turn out, Lord, but we know that your people will survive and they will still have their land in Israel. So again, we ask your blessing and that you would fight on their behalf as you promised you would, Lord. They are the apple of your eye, Lord. You'd like somebody touching them is like somebody trying to touch your pupil. You're not going to let it stand, Lord. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would glorify yourself through your people in the sight of the world, that they would know that you are God, the one true God, and that Allah is nothing. He's a dung of the earth, Lord, and nothing more than a stand-in for an evil, satanic being, demon worship of Satan. So, Lord God, again, be strong. We just bring your word up to you because we know you're going to do it, Lord. But it helps us, Lord, if we say it even again and again. Be with them even tonight as they are fighting their enemies 24/7. In Jesus' name, amen.